I'm reading from 1 Peter chapter 2, the first three verses. This sermon is titled, Taste and See That Jesus is Good. 1 Peter 2, 1 to 3. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed, or since indeed, you have tasted that the Lord is good. Let's pray. Father, remind us, even as we have sung, of the greatness of your beauty. Help us this morning to turn our eyes upon Jesus and just to see the comparison of your goodness, the goodness of you, Jesus, the Lord, versus anything else that we can experience in this life, whether it's our desires, our longings, or even our sin. Teach us to long for you with an unhindered affection for our spiritual life. Teach us your word by your spirit this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. There is something quite extraordinary, something fascinating about mother's milk. We have some ladies in our church that are pending delivery, maybe even today, who knows. But there is something quite extraordinary about mother's milk. In fact, when the baby is first born, the doctors want the baby to immediately feed, because there is a quality to the mother's milk at that moment that is very essential to the child. And that mixture is called colostrum. I don't know if you've heard this. And it contains an amazing mixture of not just nutrients, but even antibodies, so that the baby is kept healthy and protected even from disease. In fact, some have called this the first natural vaccination, just by the first feeding. And not just at the first day, but even in the first few months of a baby's life, the mother's milk is that pure and essential and natural protection and perfect food for the growth and health of the baby. In fact, some say that if a baby is weaned off the mother too early, you know, less than 2 years, then that could cause the child to be susceptible to disease. And we see this even with, even my wife. Mothers notice that as soon as you take the baby off the mother's milk, sickness starts to happen more. It's an amazing thing. Mother's milk is pure and unadulterated, and it is the natural and healthy provision of food and nutrition and protection for the growth of a child. And you have two things that are natural. You have the natural provision that God has given within the mother for the baby, and you have the natural longing that the baby has for that thing. And so it is no wonder that when Peter talks about the Christian life and the Christian, he uses mother's milk as an illustration of what our longing should be. And he sees mother's milk as an illustration for what he wants to say about our relationship with God. If you notice the text, 1 Peter 1, 2 to 3, there is one command, and it's found in verse 2. Do you notice that? It is long for the pure spiritual milk. Do you see that in the text? Whenever you study the Bible, when you see the commands, try to identify the commands in the text, because those are the anchors of each paragraph, especially in the epistles. And it tells you what the text is all about. So the command here is for us, and it's about our heart's affection, that we should long for, that we should intensely crave for pure spiritual milk. Now, if you've been around the church for a while and you've studied or read this text, most people would say that this pure spiritual milk is the Word of God. That is the most common interpretation, and there is merit to that. In fact, some of your Bibles even actually add the word pure spiritual milk of the word. How many of your Bibles actually say that? A few of you. But that's not in the text. That's not in the text. That is a translation decision that has been made. And there are good reasons that some have said, that many have said, most have said, that the pure spiritual milk is the Word of God. Because if you remember, as we've been studying 1 Peter, the context is about the eternal, even last week when we looked at the end of chapter 1, right? The context is about the seed of the gospel, that eternal Word of God that will prevail. God's Word is what we ought to depend on. It is what saved us and what endures. His promises are seen through His Word proclaimed. Peter has been speaking of the eternal, abiding, living Word of God, the preached gospel, even to us, that saved us. So certainly God's Word is vital in the Christian life. However, I think, as I have been studying this, that I agree with some that say that the pure spiritual milk is not just talking about God's Word, it's something deeper than that. It includes God's Word, but it is more than that. So the command is not, what I'm saying, is not just long for God's Word. There is truth to that. But the command is much deeper than that. And there's a few reasons. First of all, is that Peter doesn't use the word scripture. Even though some of your Bibles use the word, it's not there. It's just pure spiritual milk. And that is connected to verse 3. Long for the pure spiritual milk, verse 3, if you have tasted what? Not the Word of God, but the goodness of the Lord Himself. And secondly, and you won't see this in the English, but the word that is translated spiritual, pure spiritual milk, isn't actually the word for spirit, the normal word for spiritual, pneumatikos in the Greek. It's a very interesting word. And that has also been sometimes translated as rational or acceptable or reasonable. And you see this word, these are interesting things when you do word studies, these words especially. This word is found in one other place, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. This is your reasonable or acceptable, and sometimes translated spiritual, act of worship. So in other words, we can read the command of 1 Peter 2:2 as crave for the reasonable, natural, rational, pure milk. What does this mean? Think of the past verses in 1 Peter. He's spoken of the Christian life in terms of birth, right? Chapter 1, verse 3. You have been, look at the verse, you have been born again. We have been born again to a living hope. He uses the image of birth to speak of the Christian. We are born again into what? A living hope. Those who don't know Christ have no hope. They are dead in their trespasses and sins. Not only because of the status before God, God holds you condemned, but also because of your own nature. You cannot help yourself. You cannot please God. But in Christ, if you trust in Christ, if you believe in Christ, He changes you, not just your status. You are not just forgiven because of what Jesus has done. He died on the cross for your sins. But you have a living hope because you yourself have been changed. That's the picture that he begins with in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Through Christ's great resurrection power, you are made alive. And your hope isn't just begin and end at your new birth, but it extends into eternity. You have an eternal inheritance. What you have been given in Christ is not just new birth and forgiveness, but there are blessings and graces that have been given to you from now till into eternity. Amazing. But you are just like a newborn child in this new nature. And think about the picture that he uses then in 1 Peter 2:2. What is natural for a newborn child? Milk. Mother's milk. Right? Not Coke, not Red Bull. Right? You will scream at a family that begins to give that to the newborn child, right? What is wrong with you? That's not natural. That's imbecilic. But what is natural, what is reasonable, what is good is pure mother's milk. In the same way, Peter is saying to the Christian, what is natural for you? Long for that. That pure spiritual milk. And he doesn't describe it necessarily in verse 2, but the key is given in verse 3. It is not just the word of the Lord, it is God himself, Christ himself. And so the command is for us, long for Jesus. He is your pure spiritual milk. It is not just things about him, truths about him. It is the person himself. If you don't long for Jesus, you will be stunted as a newborn believer, as a born-again believer. And if you long for Jesus, you will grow into salvation. Grow up into salvation. We tell people, right? Man, grow up. Christians, we need to be reminded, we need to be growing up into salvation. And the key to that is longing for Christ himself. Christianity is not a tenet of lists of things that you believe or accept. It is the relationship with a living Savior, Jesus himself. That's the heart of this text. So, as we look at the text, what we want to examine is this command to long for Christ. He is our pure spiritual milk. And the thing is, if you're like me, you don't always long for him as you should. You're distracted. I'm distracted. We don't have the same level of longing for Christ, do we? And so what I want to see, show us, and what we want to see in this text, is three keys to keep longing for Jesus. As we look at verse 1, verse 2, and verse 3. You follow with me? You have your notes? You can track along in those 3 points. First point is found in verse 1. Keys to longing for Christ. First thing that we need to do is put aside sinful hindrances. What does he say? Put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and every bit of slander and envy. He talks about a specific group of sins, doesn't he? It's interesting. He could have listed all kinds of sins, right? But he doesn't list a whole bunch of other sins that exist. These are specific sins that are related to relationships in the church. Just previous to this that we've seen in verse 19 of chapter 1, you remember? You've been born again, therefore, love, not just God, but one another earnestly. And he says, now put away those sins of lovelessness in your life. He picks up an interesting list of sins. And we can see these 5 things in 2 groupings. The first 2 are what? Evil and deceit. Evil is this general word that talks about all kinds of evil that are opposite to virtue. So ill virtue is what he's saying. Anything that is not virtuous. And the second word that he uses is that which is deceitful, a not honest way of living. So these are general words. And then the next 3 can really tell us of the examples of what he means by those general things in relationship. He's referring specifically to the sins of lack of love in relationships that we need to put away. There are many other sins we need to put away, but his purpose here is in our relationship with Christ. That we need to put away these relational sins. So all evil, and my Bible says malice, and all deceit, dishonest behavior. Okay, so put away lack of virtue, put away deceitfulness. Great, but what does that look like? And so we have helpful examples. These are not, again, these are all of them, but they're examples of what those deceitfulness in relationships look like. First thing that he mentions is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. What is hypocrisy? Two-faced. Being two-faced. Basic definition is you say or do something that is not you. You say you are something when your heart is not there. And Jesus hates hypocrisy, right? He desires a true heart. There's religious hypocrisy, of course, where you speak words of commitment to Christ, but you know you don't know him. Jesus talked to people like that, the Pharisees. And he said, you're whitewashed tombs. On the outside, you look like, wow, wonderful. Have you been to a nice, you know, the nice graveyards where all these wonderful inline? Go to Khadki, you'll see the World War II cemetery. What an amazing place just to hang out. Jesus is saying that's what you are, but inside, if you dig, you'll find bones of dead people. That's hypocrisy in religion. God is not honored with that. But there's also another kind of hypocrisy. There's hypocrisy in relationships. Oh, you're so wonderful. Terrible people. That's hypocrisy. You claim to love believers, but you despise them in your heart. You claim to be in a relationship with somebody, but you slander them. And you speak ill of them. That is of the devil. Hypocrisy. He uses another word, doesn't he? Envy. Or ill will or jealousy. This is, you have an attitude with people that when they have joy, you are unhappy. You just can't handle it. Love that is motivated and empowered by Christ in salvation, by the gospel, is love that rejoices with the true joy of others. But jealousy or envy or ill will just can't handle it when I am not getting and that person is getting. How can it be? And then thirdly, he uses this word, slander or evil speaking. And we can even add the word gossip to this. In fact, in some places, the word gossip is used, which is really, the direct translation is devil-like speech. But here, ill speaking. And there are two kinds of dangerous kind of speaking that I can think of. One is dangerous speaking using truth. And the other is dangerous speaking using falsehood. The worst kind is dangerous speaking using falsehood. Ill speaking. Using lies, character assassination, where you say things about people that are not true with the express intent of bringing them down. And ultimately, even if you don't do it, you're lifting yourself up. Do you know that person? You know what is said about them? You know, and it's total fabrication or exaggeration. That's one kind of dangerous speaking. This is absolute character assassination and absolutely devilish. But there's a lesser, that more acceptable kind of dangerous speaking, and that's using the truth, because I've heard this. I'll tell you this. I've grown up in the church, and the church can be the worst place for this kind of thing. And I think there's a reason for it, because first of all, the church, and then we are in India. Because in India, we are generally close to one another, aren't we? The way that we interact with one another is quite close, and you won't find that in many cultures. The way that we can speak to one another is quite direct, right? And there's good, and then there's bad that comes out of it. But then even in the church, it gets even closer. We are the family of God, right? And so in that closeness and that honesty, you have this kind of thing that happens. But one of the things, the dangerous things that happen is talk that uses truth but actually destroys. Where you repeat true things about people. Oh, you know, that person is such a liar. You say, why are you talking like that about them? No, but it's true, no? You see, I haven't said anything false. It's true. They are like that. What have I said? I have not said anything wrong. But what have you done? You've destroyed them. You've destroyed them. Do you know so-and-so is like that? Do you know so-and-so does that? Do you know so-and-so said that? It's true. Oh, is it true? Then I hear it and then I go to the next person. Do you know so-and-so said that? Do you know so-and-so acts like that? And what has happened? That person has not been helped. That person has been destroyed. And all the people in the chain are saying, but it's true. It's true. We are like Jesus. We only speak the truth. You see the devilishness of the way we think and act. And these true things generally tend to be things that are repetition of not positive things. We don't go around necessarily saying, you know how wonderful that person is. And then it's repeated. Oh, that person is so wonderful, but it's true. We don't do that, do we? It's always the repetition of negative things because it thrills the heart. And the thing is, these things are never taken back to the person directly. Ultimately, the person will hear about it from somebody else. Do you know that that person thinks this about you? It's true, right? So now the circle is complete and everybody is angry and upset. Dangerous talk. Both, whether it's truth or untruth, it's dangerous and is not sanctified and it doesn't belong to Christ. And it is dangerous because nobody is helped. And let me tell you this, in the church, the way this works often is like this. You know, I really want you to pray for this person. I really want you to pray for this person. You know, we couch it in these kind of things. Or I'm really concerned. You know, we start with these kind of things, but then we end up repeating these things. Have you done this? I'm sure you have, even if you don't admit it. I've been around long enough to know that it's the temptation in the church to do this. And the thing is, there's such a devilish thing to it because it always excuses itself as I'm really deeply concerned for the well-being of this person. That's why I'm telling this thing to you. Put it to death. What does he say? Put away, not half of it, not one of it, but all of it. Put it away, like it belongs to Satan himself, because it does. What is the sin of Satan ultimately? Self-exaltation. And what does dangerous talk do except that? When I speak ill of somebody, even couched as concern, when I say a negative thing about somebody, even as couched as concern, who looks good? I look wonderful. It's wonderful to talk about the sins of others because then I don't look as bad as others. So let me give you some keys, even before we walk away from this verse, to put away this kind of thing. If you hear of something negative about somebody, few things that you can do. Stop the conversation right there and say, let's not do this. How about that? Somebody comes to you and says, let me tell you about this one. You say, I don't want to hear it. Have you talked to that person yourself? And that's the best thing to do. Stop, full stop. End it right there. You say, how can I be so mean? Oh, but you want to be worse by destroying somebody's character? It's not mean. It's the most loving thing to do, both for the person who's coming to you as well as for the person who's being mentioned. There's another thing you might be able to do. Either that or make the conversation into what are we going to do to help this person in this issue. That never happens, does it? What are we going to do now? Because now we've talked about it. That's the heart of Christ-like love. Or there's another thing you can do. They say, is that so? Well, I need to go and talk to that person myself. That's how things are resolved, aren't it? That's how gossip is killed, and that's how people are helped. Take that with you. Gossip always needs to be, slander always needs to be put to death. Put away all ill virtue. Put away all deception. Let true love be seen in your relationships in the church. You are not justified in speaking ill of others, even if it's true, if you have not helped them directly. And what's the effect of putting off? We need to notice that verse 1 and verse 2 of 1 Peter chapter 2 go together. We see this often in the Bible. We have a put off, but you never see just put off. The Bible doesn't just say don't. You know, sometimes we see obedience to Christ as the don'ts of life, right? I can't do this, I can't do that, I can't do that. But really, whenever you see the can'ts and the don'ts, you are looking for the positive. Why should I not do this? There's always a replacement in there, and you see this in this text. You have put off sin in verse 1, and verse 2, long for pure spiritual milk. Both of those things go together. Both are related to one another. Remove one, exhibit the other. Aren't you reminded of Hebrews chapter 12? Let's go there. Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of the Hebrews says something very similar. He uses the illustration of a runner. We are surrounded, he says, Hebrews 12 verse 1, by such a great cloud of witnesses. Let us run the race with endurance. So the picture is of a runner, a marathon runner, running with endurance. It's a long race, and I need to run. And what happens if you have baggage around you and you're running? It gets difficult, right? You're going to collapse. And so he says, in that race, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, so that we can run with endurance the race that is set before us as we look to Jesus. The picture is, I'm a runner, whatever hinders me. And in fact, the Roman runners used to run with no clothes on so that they could have absolute lack of hindrance. Every encumbrance. The race is the main thing. Every entangling sin must be put aside by the Christian so that they can run the race. That's Hebrews. And here, what does Peter say? You want to long for Jesus all your life. The hindrances that you need to put away primarily, there are others, but the primary hindrances you need to put away that will detract you from longing for Christ are the social sins. You see that connection? Put off these lack of loves so that you can love Christ. There's a relationship between those two things. These are not the sins we talk about much in the church, are they? We talk about the big sins, which are important to put away. But even these are deathly destructive. If your relationships are clouded by these sins, by hypocrisy and envy and slander and the like, and you let your love for others become corrupt, what Peter seems to be telling us is it will affect your longing for Jesus. Let me illustrate by way of addiction. Maybe some of you are familiar with this. There's all kinds of addictions. There's addictions to substances. There's addictions to lifestyle, right? There's addictions to relationships and emotions, whatever it is. When you get stuck in an addiction, whatever that addiction is, you are subject to the law of diminishing returns. You don't get the same kind of pleasure that you had the first time when you started that addiction. That's just the nature of how things work with addictions. And so what happens? You need more of that thing and you get less pleasure. You are deadened and deadened and deadened. That's the way things work, right? Are you tracking with me? And in addiction, another thing happens. Not only is your ability to enjoy that thing affected, but generally your joy in life is deadened. Don't you see people who are addicted to different things? They are not generally happy people. You see, you're doing so much for your own enjoyment. Why aren't you happy then? Because that's the nature of addiction. It kills your joy. It kills your ability to be pleased truly. Your relationships are destroyed. Normal pleasures of life don't have charm anymore. Relationships are affected. Joy is dead. And so similarly here, the picture that Peter is giving us is that by connecting these two things, these relationship sins with longing for Christ, he's telling us that if you want to keep your longing for Jesus alive, then if you allow evil and deceit in your relationships, if you allow slander, if you allow gossip, if you allow jealousy, you're deadening your own ability to enjoy Christ. Don't you see that? I've talked to people that because of relationship problems, they don't even want to come to church. And that's the key that we see here for longing. The first key, it's urgent, isn't it? Put away those things. Put it away and long for Jesus. If you don't put it away, you will be hindered in your longing for Christ. And you will be an addict to lovelessness, we can say. Secondly, second key, not just put away sinful hindrances, but pursue constant growth. Look at verse 2. So putting away those things, like newborn infants, so the picture that he has for us, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. Now we must recognize that he's not just talking to young Christians. Who's he talking to? Everybody, every Christian. He's not saying only for those who are young Christians. He's saying, no, all Christians, you need to long for this pure spiritual milk like newborn infants long for their mother's milk. That natural and reasonable nutrition. Because by it, you will grow up into salvation. And one thing we need to see here is that Peter is describing a grace that is not static. The Christian life is not a one-time thing. I became a Christian, and when that changes, I will let you know. The goal of craving for spiritual milk, and that spiritual milk is Christ himself, we've seen that already, is what? Verse 3, you see that? That by it you may grow up, or grow up, or grow into salvation. When you long for Jesus, you will grow up. There's a song that when I was a kid we heard talking about Christians in the church, and it was called Fat Fat Baby. Talking about this Christian who's been in the church for so long, he's just a fat little baby. Wah, wah, wah. He wants his bottle. He's tasted solid food, but he wants his bottle and has not grown up. That's not the picture of this verse. The Christian cannot be static. Why put off sins of lovelessness? Because I want to be unhindered for my longing for Christ. And why do I want to long for Christ? Because when I long for Christ, I am continually being changed into his likeness, into salvation. John Newton wrote about this, and we sing the song that reflects these words. He says, I am not what I ought to be. Not yet, right? I'm not what I ought to be yet. But we don't stop there, because that's the way of excusing ourselves sometimes. Right? Yeah, we are not human. But he says this, I'm not what I ought to be, but I am not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in the next world. But I still am not what I once used to be. And for the whole of it, he says, by the grace of God, by his grace, by his not static, his changing and transforming grace, I am today what I am. I'm not what I used to be. I am by his grace what I am. But more is yet to come. Another person said that in Peter we see this. Salvation, and it's speaking of salvation, if you remember 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 9, he talks about the fact that salvation, there's aspects of salvation that are yet to come. As you trust in Christ, you are going to even obtain the salvation of your souls when Jesus comes. When he comes and he fully completes what he has begun. And so another person said that in Peter we see that salvation in the last day is not a last minute rescue operation. Salvation, you're a sinner, now you're saved when he comes. It's not a last minute rescue operation from the outside, but as the fitting consummation of a process already at work in and among Christian believers. Salvation is a growing thing in you. You are saved from your sins, your status, salvation past. You are being saved in your transformation, and one day that process will be complete. And then this person said, those who live like hell in this world cannot expect to arrive in heaven. Are you looking like the salvation that is to come when Jesus comes? That's what he's saying. Grow up. Are you growing up as you long for Jesus? Are you changing? It's not a one-time event, but an ongoing reality, this salvation. So we long for Jesus because we know our life and our health and our growth and our change is found when we long for him. And we hate sin because we know it keeps us from him, our root, the vine. What did Jesus say? Let's look at John 15 again. Good verse to go back to in this discussion. John 15, 4-7. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. So that's the illustration, the vine and the branch. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me, whoever it is. If you abide in me and I in you, he is it that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. So even the blessing of his empowerment is given for those who abide in Christ. Jesus is saying, if you abide in me, if you pursue me, you will bear, what does John 15:5 say? Much fruit. You will explode in growth. He doesn't just say, I see one small little baby pear or whatever it is, mango, right? That never grows more than, no. If you abide in me, you're in the perfect natural place of nutrition and you will have the perfect thing that you long for and you will bear much fruit. Not only will you be constantly being changed, you will change people around you for Christ. And so the pure, reasonable milk of 1 Peter 2:2 is Christ himself, who we long for, who is our reasonable, natural. And you have those both coming together, right? Naturally, if you are born again, like the baby longs for that milk, you long for Christ. Sin hinders that. But naturally, that provision of Christ himself is going to sufficiently satisfy you. And so the question you may ask is, okay, I do long for Jesus, but I am often distracted. So how do I remain in him? How do I abide in him? Well, a statement I can give you is this: get in the way of grace. Put yourself in the way of grace. Put yourself under that tap. I think of two illustrations in the scriptures, in the gospels, of two men who put themselves in the way and received the grace of Christ. Blind Bartimaeus, for example. Blind man all his life had been despised and he is desperate. And he hears of Jesus coming. He doesn't ask anybody, help me, help me. What does he do? He begins in Luke chapter 18 to yell out in the street, Son of man, have mercy on me. He puts himself in the way of grace and Jesus hears him. Zacchaeus, the next chapter, Luke 19. Short man, big crowds, he's not going to be seen. He knows he's a sinner. He has ripped off many people, but he's repentant and he wants Jesus. What does he do? He doesn't wait for Jesus to come to him. He climbs up a tree. This grown man climbs up a tree and Jesus sees him and goes to his house to save him. Put yourself in the way of grace. I long for Jesus. How do I put myself in the way of grace? As we saw before, verse 1 tells us, first thing is what? Put off sin. Put off malice. Put off gossip and slander. But then pursue worship and prayer. Hebrews chapter 4 says that if you are a Christian, then the throne of God is a throne of grace and you can boldly come before him. It's not just a thing that you read in the Bible and you say, what a wonderful thought, throne of grace. But the way that you embrace that is if you come to the throne of grace. And the way you come to the throne of grace is worship and prayer, isn't it? What are your prayers like? What is your prayer time like? You say, I long for Jesus, but I have trouble disciplining myself for prayer. Really? You don't long for him. It's a theoretical longing. It's like if I say, I love my wife, she's so wonderful to me, and I don't even talk to her. Somebody who's counseling me will say, you have a problem with honesty, or something, or definitions. So pursue worship and prayer. Secondly, pursue fellowship with God's people. God is made manifest among his people, right? Hebrews chapter 10 says, if you have been saved and the curtain is now torn, you don't just draw near to God, but you draw near to those he loves. Hebrews 10:24. Let us consider one another in love and good works. Because that's how God uses, by His grace, other people to spur us on. And in the moments when we don't want to listen, that is the most difficult thing, right? But we know that often the spurring up, you know, the word spur is actually the word that is used of when you take an iron rod and you have coals, some are cold and some are hot, and you're stirring up, right? And you put those cold coals towards the hot coals, right? And heat happens. And it's if you were thinking of that in terms of your life, it's actually an uncomfortable process sometimes. Because sometimes the stirring up is not just encouragement about, hey, how wonderful it is to see your love for Christ. But the stirring up is, you come into the church and say, it doesn't seem like you have been faithful in your relationship with Christ. What's going on? Right? But that's how God works. He uses people to tell us what He wants us to hear from His word. So pursue worship and prayer. That's one way you can put yourself in the way of grace, and your longing will grow for Him. Pursue fellowship. And then the red hot and most important one, of course, the Word of God. Christ in His Word. The living Word of grace. Jesus said in John chapter 5, He said, you search the Scriptures and they testify about Me. This is how you know Me, is what Jesus says. John chapter 5, verse 38 and 39. You want to know Me? You want to long for Me? Do you know My words? Jesus said in John chapter 15, if you abide not just in Me, but in My words. You cannot know Jesus if you don't have a healthy relationship with His word. You say, you know, I struggle with longing. I really want to know Jesus. Like, when's the last time you opened up your Bible? Yeah, I don't like to read. Again, you know, in the old days, now we have text, but you used to have letters, right? Again, I'll use the illustration of marriage, you know. I love my wife. She's written me 50 letters in the past month. I love her so much. And what did the letter say? I didn't have time to read them. Again, what's wrong with you? What's wrong with you? Her heart has been poured out in that. Her person has been shown to you. And her love for you is displayed. This is His love letter. This is His letter of His person to you. Pursue Him. It's there in front of you. We live in a generation where we don't have to fight to have the Word of God in our hands. People have already bled for that. And we are that legacy. Open up the living Word of Christ and read about Him. Know Him. So put off sin, pursue worship and prayer, pursue fellowship, pursue the Word of God. But what's the heart of it? I long for Jesus Himself. And things like that, especially the Word of God, you would say, I long for Jesus. I long, He is my pure spiritual milk, my reasonable milk. These things are the conduit. You can know Him no other way. You say, I'm going to meditate and He will speak to me. Good luck. He says, I've already spoken to you. What are you asking for? You know, it's like, again, my wife has written me emails and letters. I say, no, I'm going to sit quietly in my room and I'm going to think about, and then your words will come in my head. It doesn't happen like that. He has already revealed His complete word to you. Use the conduits that He has given for Himself, His pure spiritual milk. So that's the second thing for your growth. Put aside sinful hindrances, pursue constant growth, and then thirdly, remember His delight. What does verse 3 say? If or since indeed you have tasted the Lord is good. You've tasted the goodness of the Lord. This is talking to believers. And it's not talking about a theoretical thing. Maybe you have. And he's saying, no, you have. If you are a believer, you've tasted the goodness of the Lord. This is a reminder, not a revelation. When Peter says, long for the pure spiritual milk of Christ, for those who have been saved, this is not some kind of a wake-up call. You're saying, oh, wow, I never knew this. All my life I've been a Christian. I didn't know I'm supposed to love Jesus. Right? Now from today on, I'm going to love Him so much. I never loved Him before. You're not a Christian if that's the case. This is a reminder of what you already know. You've tasted the goodness of the Lord. If you haven't tasted the goodness of the Lord, I would invite you to believe in Christ. Put your trust in Him. Understand what He has done for you, His grace and His mercy. For you. He has died. God sent His Son to die for your sin. We'll talk about some of those things. And He alone, because He is God and your Creator, can satisfy you. But if you're a Christian, you became a Christian. You believed in Christ. You're not born a Christian. You became a Christian at some point in your life when you tasted of his goodness. You have tasted. And it's interesting, the word for good, again, I don't use Greek a lot, but the word for good is Christos, which is interesting because the Greek word for Christ is Christos. So it's almost a play on words. The Lord is good, but we also know that the Lord is Jesus Christ himself, who is good. But this statement Peter has been using, if you have tasted that the Lord is good, tasted Christ is good, he's actually, it seems, and as we read this, we've read in the beginning of our service, Psalm 34, he's really meditating on Psalm 34, because that language comes from Psalm 34. And again, he is meditating on the prophets and applying it to us, as he has done so often in this book, 1 Peter. And so let's apply the psalmist David's thoughts to ourselves. David wrote this psalm, as we already saw. The goodness of the Lord. What is the goodness of the Lord? Psalm 34 and verse 4. He says, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." Why? Why? Verse 4. "I sought the Lord. I sought him and he answered me." And what was his answer? Deliverance from my fears. Verse 5. What has he done? What is his goodness? When we look to him, all who look to him, even the ones who are downcast and have destroyed themselves in their sins and are savagely messed up, heartaches, broken pieces, ruined lives, those who look to Christ, what does he cause them to become? Not downcast, but radiant. There is nothing like restoration from sin and forgiveness. To know that I have done all these things and I deserve God's judgment, but God himself, by Jesus Christ, has wiped my sins and my heart clean. And he doesn't hold me guilty anymore because he has punished his son for me. Those who look to him are radiant. Verse 5, what else? Their faces shall never be ashamed. Verse 6, the poor cry out to him. Not the moral. "Oh, now, Lord, I hope you'll hear me because, see, I've made my life right." He says, no. If you were really honest with yourself, you are poor and miserable, like the tax collector that was mentioned earlier. "Lord, be merciful to me. I know I'm a sinner. My good works are rubbish. You are perfect." And he says, what? The poor man cried, the Lord hears and delivers. You tell all your rubbish to him. You know, sometimes we tell all our rubbish and confess to others and they will never talk to us again. They are so shocked. God is not shocked by your sin. Sometimes we come to church and we think that we have to pretend to have a certain way of talk and a certain spiritual way of... But if you cry out to the Lord like that, he says, "I know your heart. Tell me the truth." And when you do tell him the truth, and you say, "This is what I offer you. I need your help. Forgive me. I repent in dust and ashes." He will embrace you. He said, "I come not for the righteous, but for the sinners." And there are no other categories, actually. There is not a righteous person on this earth and sinners. He's saying, "You all are sinners. I've not come for the ones who think they are righteous." If you would only admit who you are, cry out, poor man, and I will hear you. That is goodness. That is goodness that all of us lack in our relationships. But Christ is not like that for you. Verse 7. The angel of the Lord, not only does he deliver and restore and forgive, he then gives protection. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. He will protect you. Though the troubles of life are strong, what did 1 Peter say? We have an inheritance that is eternal, imperishable, never fading, kept in heaven for you, and you yourself are guarded for that day, for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. David experienced this centuries before. Peter applies those words and says, is this not true for you? Have you not seen the goodness of the Lord? Has he not poured out his grace? You have slapped him in his face in your sin. And he loves you as you come to him. He's delivered you. He's answered you in your distress. He's provided for you. And then he's given you promises that last past this life. You have tasted God's goodness. And what Peter is adding on to this is to remind us, you have tasted of the goodness of the Lord. But that goodness is not an ending goodness. The best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. Brothers and sisters, compare the delights of your sin. Compare the delights of this world that you are pursuing, that you are holding on to. What has it done for you? Let me ask you that. What has it done for you? You say, this makes me happy. How long? How long? And really, are you happy? Is it really good? Has it really built you up or has it destroyed you? And compare that to Christ and all that he is and does for you and me. There is no comparison. You have tasted, brothers and sisters, of the goodness of the Lord. Long for him. Put away sin. Remember his delight. Long for the pure spiritual milk. Spurgeon said this as I close. Listen to me. If you have ever tasted the true milk, you will not desire any other, for there is none like it. When the other foods come into the market, say to yourself, the best is good enough for me. Christ is good enough for me. And Christ Jesus is the best of the best. The Lord is so gracious that none can compare with him for a moment. And therefore I shall not leave him. Let others fly to poison cups of error or intoxicating draughts of superstition. We will keep to that which is so grateful to our taste and so nourishing to our souls. Brothers and sisters, taste and see. He is good. He will change you every day to be like him. Let's pray. Father, take your word. Show us Christ. These are not propositions, potential promises, that this is a possibility. These are realities. Jesus, you alone are sufficient. You alone are the deliverer. You alone, there is no other who has done anything. There is no writing. There is no gospel. There is no religious book that tells us that God has dealt with sin except the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one who speaks to us but you, O Christ, about who we really are, sinners against you, disobeyers, lawbreakers. We have corrupted our lives in our sin. You tell us that so that you can say, I know this and I know how to help you. I am your help. We thank you for the cross where sin was destroyed, where you took the condemnation that we deserve for our forgiveness. We thank you for the resurrection by which we know you are victorious, and that when God looks at us in the merit of Christ, Christ is the approved one. And when we stand in the merit of Christ, we can actually stand boldly, no longer defined by our sin, before you, God, the Holy God. Who can compare? When we think of your grace, it is not just a saving grace, it is a sustaining grace. There are storms in life. And sometimes, Lord, you even bring those storms to remind us of the fickleness of the things that we long for in this world. But you are a solid rock. You can hold our joy and our hope, even if everything in this life is destroyed. That we can say, it is well with my soul. Christ is sufficient. You are good. Not only is that a stoic statement, I hold on to hope, but it is a statement full of joy. You are the joy giver. And so this morning, as we listen to you, work through your Spirit in us, Lord. You revive in us that longing for you. May we make decisions to put away the sins that were mentioned there, so that our deadness is removed, that which deadens our longing. Grow us up, Lord, into salvation. May we be seen as a transforming people. May we rejoice every time somebody tells us, hey, you've changed so much, and it is good. May it not be said of us, you will never be a different person. You will always be like this. May we be defined by Christ. We thank you, Lord, for giving us yourself. We thank you, Jesus, for the sweetness of who you are. Help us now as we sing, in Jesus' name.